Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Before we take a look at this text, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you in particular for this text before us this morning. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the calling upon his life that we can read about in your word and the direct intervention of Jesus in causing his rebirth and reorientation. And you had called him to be a minister, a preacher of the gospel in a place that he would never have gone had you not transformed him. We thank you also for utilizing him to record your word that we have before us this morning. We pray for your blessing upon our ears, but more than that, upon our hearts and upon our souls as we take in these truths. And we pray that they would be a blessing not only to us individually, but to us as the people of your church, the members of your family that you have called us to be. And we thank you for all you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Last week in the sermon, Pastor Perry brought up the concept of the household of God and what the household of God is and the behavior that is enjoined within the household of God. The Apostle Paul in this book, in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, also utilizes that concept of the household of God. But in addition to that, to discuss and to portray the nature of the household of God, the church of God, Paul employs the concept of a body. He does that as well in 1 Corinthians, and we'll touch on that in a little bit. But in using the idea of body, he helps us understand how the church is supposed to work and what it looks like. The blessing is that all of us here, as far as I can tell, have a body. So we kind of understand the nature of bodies. So it makes it easier to put those two together. Bodies are one, and yet they're made up of members. They have different parts that do different things. In the context, the body is all, but the body is also one another. It's individuals. It's each one of us. The church, which we're told by Paul, which is the body of Christ, is one. It's unified, and yet it's made up of individuals. And as we saw a couple weeks ago from Ephesians chapter 2, those individuals that make up the true church were dead. They were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made them alive and brought them to become part of the body of Christ, to be brought to be members of the church. Also, the body displays unity. We are to have a oneness of mind, a oneness of intention, a oneness of motivation, but yet there's diversity. We're not all the same. So therefore, the body is not uniformity. That is, we don't all do exactly the same thing the same way. We don't all dress the same. We don't all, you know, walk around like robots. But the body, it does not, is not constituted of disunity. That is, the uniformity, we're not all the same, but the disunity is not all about me. It's not all about any one of us individually. There's a bigger picture that comes into play here in the body of Christ. To help us analyze that in this text, I've broken it up into three subsections. Point number one, the unity of the Spirit. And we find that mentioned in chapter 4, verse 3. Underneath the unity of the Spirit, I have three subpoints. Point A would be eager. Point B would be one. And point C would be the grace. Point Point number two, the primary point, would be unity of the faith, which we find in chapter 4, verse 13. And the subpoints under that would be mature manhood, point A. Point B, no longer be children. And point C, grow up. And then point three is unity of the body, which we find in chapter 4, verse 25. We don't find that phrase directly, but we find the phrase, we are members of one another. And we're going to discuss what that is here in a little bit. But under point number three, we have three subpoints. Point A would be Gentiles contrasted with Christ and Jesus. Those are two concepts there that are not together, but they obviously are the same person. We'll see. Point B under number three is put off and then / put on. And point C is members of one another. So if you're a note taker, that'll help you to see where we're going. Even if you're not taking notes, you'll see I have an intended purpose and our objective is to get there. So Paul starts out here. I urge you, or I exhort you, to walk a certain way. In walking in New Testament terms is progress. I want you to progress. It isn't just walking around the neighborhood or walking from here to there or going for a walk, but it is the way you conduct your life. It should be progressing in a certain manner. And the manner he describes is a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We noted a couple weeks ago when we are forgiven from things and we're called to other things. And in this case, we're called from a life of disobedience, of disregard for God, and we're called to a particular calling. And what that calling involves are some things that don't always come about naturally. We're supposed to carry on with humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. Well, okay, how's that look? And we're supposed to do that in love. Sometimes I don't love those people around me. Sometimes they're nasty. Sometimes I'm nasty and they don't love me back. But we find in this text the one another concept mentioned four times specifically. We find in love specifically. And so we want to look at that a little bit as we go along. Jesus told his disciples in the time he spent with them in the upper room, he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. John chapter 13. He says, this commandment isn't entirely new, and John alludes to that in 1 John. But Jesus says, this commandment is that you love one another, and not just any old way. You love one another as I have loved you. And we're going to identify what that is as we go along here. But when you think about what it took for Jesus to be present with his disciples in the upper room on that night, all the things that took place from before time began to the course of history, to the birth of Jesus, to his life, to his ministry, his calling of the disciples, everything that took place for them to be in that moment, for him to give that command, tremendous amount of love. As we look at this idea of unity of the Spirit that we see in chapter 4, verse 3, the question we would want to ask is, well, what is the unity of the Spirit? What does it look like? What can we identify that to be? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, we have a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, the results of being identified with the Spirit of God. And the fruit of the Spirit brings unity amongst those who have the Spirit. And in that idea, Paul says, those of us who are walking in a manner worthy of our calling are eager to maintain this unity. We're eager to display the fruit of the Spirit to one another, to others, in love. We're eager to maintain and hold together what the Spirit provides in being unified to Him and unified together. And that unity is in the bond of peace. It's a peaceful unity. It isn't combative. We aren't trying to, this is my ministry, this is my place, this is about me, you should serve me, you should care for me. It's combined. And to emphasize unity, he tells us about the unity that this all involves and utilizes the word one numerous times. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's interesting that we see clearly set forth here the Trinity. We have the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that sets us apart from all the rest of life and the world. We have one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given that title, Lord. It's the name above every name, as we've seen in other contexts. And we have God, the Father of all, the sovereign God, who's over all, through all, and in all. And then he transitions a little bit that this unity also involves us. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he talks about this ascension of Christ after having descended. Some commentators try to convince you that this descent was a descent into hell. It could be, but it doesn't fit into this idea that what he did after that was to bring about gifts to people. And those people, this host of captives, are the people who were captive in sin. And the descent was in order for him to capture them for himself and to recreate them, as we will see, a new person, a new man, a new self. And so the descent is simply his incarnation in coming in the flesh to accomplish this purpose of giving gifts. And the purpose of the gifts, we see in verse 12, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It isn't to equip the ministers, as many organizations have. They've set up a hierarchy of paid professionals to do the ministry, and the rest of those in the organization are the recipients of the ministry, and they sit back and receive. But that's not what the text tells us, and that's not what the purpose of the gifts were for. The gifts are for equipping the saints for the work of ministry, equipping the saints to build up the body of Christ, to build up the church. For your own benefit, for further study, I would encourage you to spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It talks more extensively about the gifts. Another sermon for another time, we could look at some of those particularities, but a question that I would raise to you is, if you consider yourself as belonging to Christ, what gift has he given you? And how are you using that gift for the building up of the church, for the work of ministry? The other question is, how long do we use that gift? Well, the text tells us specifically in verse 13, this process is to go on until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Well, what is the unity of the faith? Well, he tells us it involves the full knowledge of the Son of God. ESV translates it knowledge, but there's a qualifier on the beginning of that word, a prefix, which emphasizes that it's a bigger knowledge than just average. It's not just general information. It's an intimate knowledge. It's a full knowledge of the Son of God. It's also until we achieve mature manhood, the full measure of the stature of Christ. And that's contrasted with children. It's not to say that being a child is bad, as we saw previously in Ephesians chapter 2, or I'm sorry, not Ephesians chapter 2, but a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is thanking God the Father for concealing the truth about him from the scholarly, the wise, the learned, and those who are better than the rest of us, and has chosen to reveal it to children. But what Paul is enjoining us to do here, and all of God's people, is not to remain children, so that we will no longer be children, confused, double-minded, as James says, unable to make a decision. We kind of get pulled here and there and everywhere. And it's interesting, he utilizes some of these terms here. Human cunning, craftiness in deceitful schemes. The language that he uses is terms that would have to do with being a magician. We know that most magic is not supernatural activity. Most of it is what we would call sleight of hand or distraction. You do something over here while you're doing something here, and it makes it look like you made something disappear. Or, you know, all those are, that's the kind of language he's using. And he says, children can see that it looks like magic, that this person snaps their finger and something appears or disappears. Mature people go, well, he's doing sleight of hand, even though I might not be able to follow the motions of his hand. I know that he's just a guy. Children appreciate that, but Paul says don't stay at that level. He says we need to grow on. We need to go on to mature manhood. We need to no longer be children. And part of no longer being children involves our speech. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Well, where do we grow up to? We grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is, into Christ. Christ has come and given gifts. He has equipped the body for service, for ministry to itself. And the key here is the equip. The other one is when each part is working properly. The question is, are you doing your part? Am I doing my part? Is the body functioning properly, or is there something lacking? Is there someone who's not carrying or fulfilling their giftedness? They're not doing their part of ministry. Question that has to be asked, because this is where it points. Because when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So it isn't just a mechanical process. It's a relational process. We love each other, we care about each other, we interact with each other for the purpose of growth, for the purpose of building up, for the purpose of displaying ourselves as members of the body of Christ, members of the church. Paul contrasts that with this concept of unity of the body, starting out initially with saying, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, they're alienated, they are ignorant because they have hard hearts. How often do we live life with no thought for God during the week? And then all of a sudden we go, oh yeah, I guess I'm going to go to church and worship. I better put my go to church and worship face on and get myself looking good and go join with everybody else and worship God. And then tomorrow I just go back and I live life as if God doesn't exist anymore. Paul says, you can't live that way. If, in fact, you have learned Christ, then Christ should be what is seen. And that's what he says. Assuming you have heard about him, were taught in him, because the truth in Jesus is, you put off that old self. You don't behave that way anymore. And you put on the new self. We saw it in chapter 2, verse 10, that we are a new creation created in Christ for good works that he has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. We should do them. We should progress in them. So, what is the unity of the body? Chapter 4, verse 25 really is a powerful phrase there. We are members of one another. You may not feel like a member with the others here, but that's what the text teaches us. Well, what does it look like to be members of one another? Well, Paul spells it out here. He says, first of all, it involves honesty. We're not deceitful. We're not pretending to be something or somebody. We're not. We're honest. Next he says, you're going to get angry. But don't sin in your anger. And if you do, then get it dealt with quickly. But there's an anger that's not sin. There's righteous indignation. There's anger about the effects of sin on each of us. There's anger about people who disobey the word of God carelessly. We should be angry about that. And we should be concerned enough to be honest and to address that. And there's various ways in which that needs to happen. But each of us need to own up to that. Because we're members of one another. If we really care, we're going to do that. It might not be easy. It might not be smooth. It might be kind of prickly. It might even cause hard feelings, which is not the intent. The intent is we're members. We need to progress together. Being members of one another involves generosity. And in this case, he specifically talks probably about a particular case or cases of those who were thieves, who were stealing. We don't know what they were stealing. We don't know what the cause of their stealing was. But he says, you shouldn't be living on stolen whatever, time, money. You should be working, and the results of your working should be the blessing of being able to be generous. The fruit of your labor should give you the ability to give to the benefit of others. Generosity. It's the result, intended result of work. What else does it look like? We're involved in edifying speech. Speech that's good for building up. Speech that is gracious. We consider our situation. We're all sinful people. So we're not better than one another. We're on the road. We may be further or not as far. We can be gracious to one another. It's okay. That's what's intended. That's an encouragement to bring us along, not to say, oh, you haven't got there yet. Well, when you get to be like me, then you'll understand. No, there's no room for that. Being members of one another gives honor to the Holy Spirit. Because if we are members of one another, we all have been sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. None of us got here because we're better than the others. We all got here because of the Holy Spirit of God. There's no place for negative, sinful demeanor, words, or actions amongst members of the body of Christ. Doesn't need to be. Shouldn't be. There should be a display of positive, considerate, compassionate behavior. And really, at the heart of it, verse 32, there should be Christ-like forgiveness. What did it take for Christ to forgive you? What did it take for Christ to forgive me? Are we willing to do that? Are we doing that? Or are we missing out by neglecting that? Or saying, well, that doesn't apply to me. Or they hurt me so badly that I can't do that. I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little unusual, but I want you to stand up. I want you to look around. I know we don't like to do that when we're here, except maybe during the greeting time, but look around. You may not feel any particular connection to the people that you see. The truth is, from this text, if you and I belong to Jesus Christ, then we equally belong to one another. What have you done or failed to do with that truth? You have to answer that for yourself. Is this truth that we belong to one another a reality in our Christianity? When each part, according to Paul, according to the Word of God, is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what we're here for. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the depth of the richness of your word and how it cuts to our hearts and speaks to us where we are. It's not simply a cultural mandate that fit in Paul's day, but doesn't really apply to us. It's not just simply some nice ideas that we can take or leave. But if we belong to you in Christ, we must display Christ. If we are failing to display Christ, we may not belong to you. We may be deceived. Or we may just simply be saying, I really don't want to go that far. I just want salvation and I just want to go to heaven. I don't really want to live the Christian life. Father, I pray for your motivation within our hearts, that you would stir us to be your people, not just pretend or not just put on the new self when it's, you know, the right time and then go back and put the old self on and carry on about life. Pray that you would bless us together as your people. Build us up because of each of our contributions. We thank you for your faithfulness in loving us and caring for us, providing for us in Christ. And we pray that you would bless us as your church, as one but also as the members of your church, as individuals, that we would seek to utilize our individuality to be a comfort and an encouragement and a support of each other for your honor and glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.